You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1980 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the first class in a series given by Brother Ron Way on the subject, Sanctification in Christ.
I belong to what's called the Ossington Avenue Ecclesia. It's to distinguish it from the other ecclesias in the Toronto area. Our ecclesia has about a little over 100 members. We've been very blessed in that respect. And we've just had the blessed event recently of being able to spin off a sister ecclesia and establish a new light stand of about 20 members at the eastern extreme end of the city. I'm very pleased to be with you here this week and look forward to a wonderful time of fellowship around the word of the Lord and around the things of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Gathered here in this lovely setting and with people who are interested in discussing the word of God and being preserved alive to this very day gives one a great feeling of thankfulness. And I'd like to just open this class today by the reading of Psalm 150, followed by a short prayer, if you would. Do we have a wide variety of versions here? I'd like to do some responsive reading, which, while I myself like different versions, it can be a little difficult with different versions, other than the King James and RV. Well, let's try it, see how it works out. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our Father in heaven, Yahweh Elohim, Abba Father, thou who art the only true and living God, thou who didst send thy Son as a sacrifice to redeem us from evil. Thou in whom we live and move and have our being, hallowed be thy name. We gather here this week to your call, and we thank you for the providence that has preserved each and every one of us alive to this day. We thank you for your grace that has been extended to us, and we thank you for the gathering of many around your word, for your word is indeed pure, and your servants love it. Be with us during this class. May everything be done be to your pleasure and be done in the spirit of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to get a sense of the high status to which we've been called, of the wonderful process of living in Christ Jesus, and of the great vision that you have set before man. Be with us then. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to forgive others. And be with us as we study to your praise and glory and honor through the highly exalted name of your Son and our Savior who loved us and died for each one of us. In his name, amen. Well, as advertised, the subject of this class is sanctification, and more particularly sanctification in Jesus Christ. We live in very exciting times, and when asked to come out to Manuka and considering subject titles, I was going to speak on Daniel, as I had done a fair amount of work in that recently, particularly with respect to the historical Jewish and Gentile criticisms of the book of Daniel, and trying to understand those and answer them, because as the book of Daniel stands, so does the Bible stand, as we know. However, when considering that we, as I feel, and I'm sure many of you do feel, that we're living in the last days before the return of the Lord Jesus, and very exciting times from the point of view of Bible prophecy fulfillment, but they're also very challenging times to the believer. And the times are evil, the days are evil, and we are weak on our own. They're very frustrating times. There are times, I think, need our vision rekindled, and we all need some care to know a little more of the care and comfort that is promised to us, both now and in the age to come. I feel that while the days are and have been tough, they're nothing about what's going to come to pass. So when I read such passages that men's hearts will be failing them for fear, and I think that really means literally failing them, heart attacks about the concerning the events in the world. When you read 2 Peter 3 about the world will be destroyed in fire, I believe that. Not, we know it's not completely destroyed, but I feel that, for instance, Mount St. Helens, and I don't want to appear like an expert from the East coming to tell you about Mount St. Helens, but I personally feel this is a warning of God, and I think there's a history that before all the great judgments of God, He has given a warning, and that warning is not to the brethren, because we have our warning, but I think it's to the nations. And I think what's happened to Mount St. Helens is going to be child's play with what's about to come on the earth. And we can extend that to the areas of morality. It's terrible now. It's going to get worse. Economics. We think inflation is bad. It's going to get much worse, etc. So I think in the challenging days in which we live, it occurred to me that perhaps with things we could learn from a discussion of the subject of sanctification would be most helpful. And I hope you agree. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here again, let's, using the medium of responsive reading, starting at verse 18, read through to the end of chapter 1, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom.
But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness.
But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called.
But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty.
And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Okay. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have four words there, one of which is sanctification, the title of this class, and we have other similar words that the Apostle Paul chooses to use in his vocabulary of salvation, such as the Latin words reconciliation, redemption, justification. And these are words which I feel tend to get glossed over in our study, in our approach, perhaps because the words are a little foreign and not in common day usage, perhaps because we have used the one-verse Christian approach to them, where we say that sanctification means setting apart. So let's go on to something else. But these words are not to be glossed over, and they are words which are not only salvation words used by the Apostle Paul, but in other forms they are Bible themes and Bible metaphors used throughout the Scriptures, and we'll want, as we'll try to show this week. Other renderings of sanctification are sanctified, sanctify, and saints, saints being those who are sanctified. Similar term, although not quite the same with respect to the use that Paul makes of sanctification, which Paul takes and uses in a little special way, but the word holy is also derived from the same words as the sanctify and sanctification words. In the Old Testament, we have the concept of being sanctified related mainly to things. And these are types, of course, under the law. In the New Testament, it's strictly related to people, to the saints, and to the ecclesia, the holy nation of God. We call ourselves, or some people have said that the Christadelphians are the people of the book, now that the Jews are no longer in that position. I may be stretching it a bit, and maybe and I hope we do live up to that. And the fact that we have so many Bible schools, we attend a Bible study on a regular basis. I know of no other group that pays as much attention to the Bible as we do. That term may be stretching it a bit. However, we do have several problems in our efforts to be good Bible students. I think we should recognize them, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to spend a little time on this because I think it's important before we get into the theme of sanctification. First of all, we have several strikes against us. One is that we, whether we like it or not, or know it or not, are aware of it, inherit a culture. The culture which we inherit somehow becomes engrossed in the truth, and so that sometimes it's hard to distinguish the traditions of man from the traditions of God, and we sometimes interpret the traditions of man as traditions of God, and it causes lots of problems. The Scriptures were written in another culture, and I'll come back to that a little more. The other problem we have is that we inherited a great tradition of truth from our pioneers, but we also inherited a history of debate, which was a culture of man in the 19th century. Not necessarily good, not necessarily bad, but it isn't a tradition of God necessarily. The other thing that we, I think, inherit and have to be very careful about is the fact that there's so much error taught around us that this causes problems. While it has its good effects in that it sharpens us, and when we oppose error, it makes us get in and study the Bible a little more, study the passages that are used erroneously and understanding them better, so it has that positive benefit. And people who have preached and been involved heavily with other people of other faiths know what I'm talking about. However, we do have the tradition of to be on guard about that we tend to overreact to error, such that we perhaps in some things, some situations, may end up with maybe not a perfectly balanced understanding, maybe not understanding, but perfectly a balanced concepts and emphasis might be a better word, on some doctrine. I find, for instance, that in the writings of the pioneers, they went to great, this was not the case as much, although it was in a few instances, but they went to great lengths and to discuss all the complexities of doctrine. Over the years, that's tended to be codified a bit. And with the catechism approach, which is good for Sunday school and perhaps good to speaking to people on the outside who have no Bible knowledge, but it does have its difficulties. The result of this is within the brotherhood that sometimes these imbalances have become perceived, and the result is an unweighty balance in the other direction, and these different poles and different extremes, I guess maybe the word, again, cause problems. So we have these challenges, and the one I want to particularly speak about this morning is our Western culture. And I guess I can speak about this a bit because my background is mathematics, but we often take a mathematical approach to the Bible We assume that when these people, when these, the Bible was written, you can take a sentence and chop it up and say that, you know, what he really said was A, B, C, and D, and this is what the writer or this writer or speaker was talking about in that instance. We tend to think in a mathematical, linear relationship, single dimension, and that everything has to, we have to put everything in a black box as to time and place. And it can only mean one thing. And that's the way, that's the culture in which we've been brought up. But that's not the culture in which the Bible was written. I'll give you one example. John 3 and 5 says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, of water and of the Spirit. So because of our culture and because of the error around us, there's a great tendency to do this and say, this refers to baptism, whenever that takes place. This refers to resurrection, to the Spirit, and at the return of Christ and at the kingdom. There's nothing wrong with that. That's right. But if that's where we leave that verse, we've missed a lot of the beauty of Scripture, and this applies to so many others. The single dimension, wanting to think in terms of the, you know, A, B, C, D, E, and break a sentence up in that form, wanting to codify, put everything in a black box and leave it there, may cause us to miss a lot of the beauty of the Scriptures. And if this is our understanding of that verse, we're not in error, we understand it, but we've missed a lot of other dimensions of that verse. The same can be said of all the words in Paul's vocabulary of salvation, including sanctification. It means set apart, as we'll see in a little more detail later, but if that's all we understand of it, we're missing a lot. If we try to wrestle sanctification to the ground and says it means this under these circumstances, we've missed a lot. Same with justification or reconciliation. If we say justification means acquittal and use that as a single-time event and hold it in a single dimension form, we've missed a lot. Same with reconciliation. If we, you know, alienation to unity, if we leave it there, we've missed a lot of the beauty and the teaching of God in the Scriptures. And redemption, as changing of masters. And if we leave it there, we've missed a lot. So the point is that we want to think this week not in necessarily discrete terms, where we look at something and say, this is what it means and only that, and there's no paradox whatever. There's no ambiguities in Scriptures, but there's paradoxes. The terms, such as in verse 30, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, along with justification, reconciliation, redemption, if we treat those as discrete, not overlapping terms, which I've seen efforts to do, there again we're missing the boat. If we say that one term is an event and then another term is a process leading to another event, leading to another, you know, process leading to another event, and that one word means that, another word means this, another word means that, etc. That kind of thinking really limits our understanding of Scripture. The Bible purposely overlaps. God's way of teaching is to heap upon, build upon concepts and themes. To give you an example, the Lord Jesus Christ said, we heard one example last night, the kingdom of God is like unto, and he would give a parable. Some of those parables discuss the future. Some discuss the present. Some discuss the situation with respect to the nation of Israel, etc. So it's like a ball. The Scripture does not treat Revelation as a single page of paper, but almost as maybe an eight-sided object that you look over and you see another side of it, and you turn over and you see another side of it, and the beauty starts to come through, and the complexity and the understanding. There are many themes in the Bible. You take the theme of a building, you know. God teaches, that's one of the themes that God chooses throughout Scripture, of dwelling, that he will dwell with man. Adam dwelt with God, and that in Revelations we see that's the final promise, that God will indeed dwell with man. And we see the whole concepts of tabernacles and temples, the Lord Jesus himself, Ezekiel's temple of the future, the ecclesia as a temple, the individual saint as a temple. We see that whole theme throughout Scripture. We see the theme of clothes, how that Adam and Eve had to be clothed by God, and the concept of the robes of the priests and the coat of Joseph, etc., throughout all of Scripture. And the man that Jesus healed, who after he was experienced the Lord Jesus Christ, is described as being healed, clothed and in his right mind, right through to the being clothed in white raiment in Revelation. So we have these themes that go throughout Scripture. And the themes aren't themes, you look at these themes the same way you look at these as Paul's vocabulary of salvation. They're not mutually exclusive. They build upon one another. They heap concept upon concept. So you can see the full picture. And we shouldn't try to define any one of them too narrowly or try to juxtapose them. Same with words. We go to great lengths sometimes on the word saved. We say we're not saved now, and that's, you know, because Pentecostals or others say, you know, have the concept of once saved, always saved, and they're saying, are you saved? And as, you know, so we get very concerned about the tense of the word saved, even though in Revelation it says being saved in the Ephesians, the one that was read last night, Ephesians 2 and 5. Whereas in the one that was, the version that was read from, I think it was the RSV, correctly says you were saved. So the Bible talks about saved in the present, in the past, and in the future. Same with the kingdom of God. It's treated as a future kingdom that will be set up on earth, but it discusses the kingdom of God as a process that started with John the Baptist, and a process which we are all involved in. So if we try to worry about what tense the verb is, and get concerned and try to wrestle Scripture down on that point, we lose a lot of the picture that was presented to us by Scripture. There are two exceptions, perhaps, to this. There's two exceptions particularly. One is that there's a once-for-all event. The life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is considered as a once-for-all event. It was sufficient for all people, for all time, that one event. And the individual baptism of a believer is a one-time event, sufficient event. And you may say, well, why would God do that? Why would he make it a little sort of complex? Well, I think there's many. I think he wants to bring out the multi-dimensions of the truth to us. I think he realizes that each one of us are, to use a modern term, turned on to different aspects of it. You like different psalms than I do. I like different parables. I prefer different parables to what you like. I like different aspects of the truth to what you like. And as ecclesias and church of God, we have to accommodate all those. When we don't accommodate those is when we have problems. There's no one style of the, you know, of living the truth, although we sometimes try to make it that way. So there's these many dimensions, and I think, God, to use Paul's words, he was all things to all people. He tried to attract as many as possible, and God would that all would be saved. So there's many dimensions. There's God, the first cause, his plan, focus in the Lord Jesus Christ, his predestination, the individual call of the believer, the church, the ecclesia of God. There's the baptism. Many are called, but few choose to come, is really the context in which that verse is written. There's the walk of the believer, and there's the thousand-year reign of Christ, and followed by the glorious eternity beyond that. So these are parts of the dimensions of time, and we run into trouble if we try to take a particular word or theme and force it into one of those slots. Okay, enough of that. On sanctification, then, it's a term not to be avoided, not to be glossed over, and not to be put in a black box with respect to time and place. Just a little bit with respect to the word itself, and we had this working earlier. Sanctification, according to Dr. Young, means separation, a setting apart. But as I mentioned last night, Many people, with respect to sanctification, separation, think of the term, come out from among them and be ye separate. But that is not sanctification separation. We'll discuss that a little later in the week. That may be part of the work of a saint, but it's not sanctification. It's a different root word and process. Okay, it comes from the Greek, hagios, which means holy. That's the root word, and it's translated holy 161 times. That same word, I didn't put saint down here, but that same H-A-G-I-O-S, same word is also translated saint numerous times. I left that off. Similar word, hagiaso, means sanctify, and it's also translated hallow or holy. The Apostle Paul coined a derivative of that word, hagiasmos, sanctification, and it's only used by the Apostle Paul. Five times it's translated sanctification, five times holiness. It'd be better they use sanctification. And hagiosume, holiness three times. So they have essentially the same words, except the Apostle Paul chose to almost coin a special tense and of that word for a point he wanted to get across. Okay, and this is not too well written here, but in the Hebrew, it's kadash, Q-U-A-D-A-S-H is used, and the words, you may not realize it, but the word sanctify and saints appear frequently in the Old Testament. Sanctified 95 times, be sanctified 10 times. Quadash, where the word O is used instead of A, is used with respect to things, such as the sanctuary, a holy garment, holy place. It's also used for the most holy place. It's used for the anything that's offered or dedicated. And quaddish, that's Q-U-A-D-D-I-S-H, is used with respect to people in the Old Testament or the Holy Spirit. So I'll leave that on for a few minutes if you want to. Anybody's interested in taking it down. The week goes on, I intend to have more slides if you find them helpful. We're just getting this thing set up today. So, there's a variety of applications with respect to this word. It is not a one-dimensional, one-time thing. There was an article recently in the testimony that tried to say justification was an event, sanctification was a process, etc., etc. But I think that if we, we'll see as we go through that sanctification is both a past, event, it's a process, and it relates to our future hope and vision. And there's a variety of applications and lessons we can take from a study of this theme of salvation. Okay, some of the things we'll be discussing during the week include God who sanctifies, the work of a saint, sanctification, which it's used in that sense as a work of a saint, the process of sanctification. Sanctification in Christ, what that means. If we have time, sanctified by the Spirit. We'll discuss the friendly world of the saint. And in the last class, a holy nation. Let's just look up now, on the time remaining, some verses with respect to this word. One that's always very dear to the Christadelphians. Apparently we have here the derivation of the word Christadelphian, verses 10 and 11. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, the saints, are all of one, God, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Let's look up Acts 20 and 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Notice that sanctified here is used in the past. We'll see examples as we go through where Jews, as a past event, those who are called and were confirmed that call by baptism and have become sanctified, saints in the Lord Jesus Christ, a highly exalted status, not one that is merited, but given by the grace of God. And we'll discuss that more in the week. While we're in Acts, let's turn to chapter 26, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That was Paul quoting the words of the Lord Jesus to him at the time of his conversion. Romans 15, verse 16. Start at verse 15. Romans 15 and 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So another use of the word sanctified, another different, slightly different concept. Just turn over to Corinthians that we read the next page or so. And look at this chapter again. And by the way, Paul uses this concept of sanctification in his opening in all his pastoral epistles in one form or another. But if you look at verse 2 in this particular epistle, we see that unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and we have sort of a definition of sanctified and or saints, called to be saints. So if you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, you're a saint, you're a called to be a saint, with all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And just turn over to chapter 6. Okay, verse 11. And such, after listing various evils in the world, he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. As we go through, we see too, and perhaps by understanding of sanctification, we'll get an understanding of why, by the way, we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even though you may have, and I know I went through, spent a lot of time on that verse in Matthew trying to find out whether or not that was really in the original, and whether it should be just baptized into Christ. But you probably had the same experience I was, and that you can find that there's no that verse in Matthew should stand and read as it is. And the understanding of the concept of sanctification, or called to be saints, baptized into Christ, why we are really baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I hope we can bring that out during the week. Very interesting. I'll come back to this later. Well, we won't. In chapter 7 it says that the children, the unbelieving partner of a saint is holy. The children of a saint are holy, or sanctified in a sense. That's a special use of that. I want to come back to that later in the week. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and 9. This Peter, of course, is quoting from Exodus 19 and 6 here. But he says in verses 9 and 10, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, or better, it says in the margin, a purchased people. We're not called to be peculiar, but we are purchased. That ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There again is that same expression we read earlier, that if you're a saint, your work is to show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it's really the definition of a Christian or of a saint. Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, a saint, sanctified one. which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And if you just look at chapter 1 of Peter and see his salutation again, that he, the same as Paul, has picked this up. And this is the only case, by the way. I said that Paul exclusively uses this. Peter picked it up from Paul in this one case. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Here's again. Through the sanctification of the Spirit. And we're going to find, and here again, if you're looking for who are we sanctified by, and you're going to hold that as a one-dimensional black box item, whether it's God or whether it's Jesus or whether it's the Spirit, you're going to get into trouble because it's all, the Bible uses all three. So, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, etc. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And final one here, Jude chapter 1. Another aspect of the word sanctification I will be getting into more depth later in the week. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, we just read it was sanctified by the Spirit, but sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So another definition of sanctification or being sanctified is that you're preserved in Jesus Christ. And we hope to bring out some of that as we go on through the week. So to just leave sanctification, as we might interpret the word in, from a dictionary or concordance, such as a separating or setting apart, is to miss the whole subject unless we get into who does what does it mean, and all the ramifications to us in this life and in the life to come. So it means a special kind of separation. What does it mean when God separates? A special kind of setting apart. It's a unique concept, different than other kinds of separation. And the emphasis on it, as we hope to bring out during the week, it's not on what you're separated from, it's what you're separated to. And unfortunately, it tends to be thought of as being separated from. And we hope to, as a study of this, looking at it in a multidimensional way, to somehow bring out the teaching of the term, to bring out the teaching of salvation, to show the beauty of it, and to in some way rekindle our vision, to be exhorted and comforted, and blessed with the consideration of the subject. In closing today, I want to just list some facts, and I was hoping to have these written out, and maybe I will for the next class, but I'll just list these in your hearing at the moment. Some facts concerning sanctification. The first fact, of course, dealing with salvation or sanctification, is that is God. God is, has to be the first fact. And second fact is that he has a purpose. And we're told in Hebrews 11 and 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And it's God that sanctifies. And God's purpose, as perhaps expressed in the Old Testament in Numbers 14 and 21, and in the New Testament in Ephesians 1 and 10, maybe we'll just quickly look those up. Numbers 14 and 21. I'm sure many of you have memorized this. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And the equivalent in Ephesians 1 and 10. Start in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And this is the purpose of God. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So that is the purpose of God. That is the process of salvation, and it's a process of sanctification. A brother mentioned last night in the very important concept, Revelations 4 and 11, that all things are for God's pleasure, and that's the reason why they were created. That's the the next fact. And the focus of salvation is Christ. The next fact is that God is faithful. And that will come out through and in his covenant mercy to man. He is faithful to those who are willing to enter upon the process of sanctification throughout each generation. And he is faithful, and he will bring to pass his purpose, that he might gather all things together in one in Christ. The principle of the Bible, the principle of salvation, the principle of sanctification, is expressed in the term which perhaps summarizes all of the teaching of the law. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. And that's, if you want some references to that, it's Leviticus 11:44, repeated in Deuteronomy 7 and 6, and Peter picks up in 1 Peter 1 and 16. The next fact is that separation is being separate to God, and not necessarily or only in a secondary fashion, separate from this or that. Being separate from is not necessarily good or bad. Being separate to God is something very special. And in that case, and I would like to just turn Isaiah 56 on that. Isaiah 56 and 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord. That hath joined himself to the Lord. That is sanctification and sanctification separation. That keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. Remember that polluteth, or the Sabbath was sanctified under the law. And keepeth his hand from doing any evil. So the emphasis and the primary meaning is being separate to God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I once heard a young brother say that, I know the Christadelphians will be saved because they don't believe the Trinity. And he was well-meaning, but I think you can see the sense of it. Not believing anything will not save anybody. It's what you do believe. And our beliefs concerning God and his Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God, and our walk according to that is what's going to save us, not that we don't believe some invention of man. So being separate to God is the emphasis here. The next point is that God will accomplish his will and his pleasure with the earth and with those who wish to be associated with that, those who are called to be saints, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Next point is sanctification is a great honor. In Numbers 16 and 9, Miriam was told, Miriam and Aaron, seemeth but a small thing to you that God put them in the position that they were in the context that they also wanted to usurp the position of Moses. So it is a great position in which they have been, which we have been placed. The next point is sanctification, as we'll see, is a past, if you're baptized in Christ, is a past event. Sanctification is a process which we should all be actively involved in at the moment. And the final, when we are truly sanctified and truly saints in every respect, through the grace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus who died for us at his coming and kingdom. The next point is that God deserves, desires, and delights in a close relationship with man in sanctification. And to be associated in a close relationship with God is the final point, is the highest calling of man. And just to close today, read from Isaiah chapter 55. Let's read down in responsive reading to verse 9. Isaiah chapter 55. Do you have a minute? Okay. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.